Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. You know every word in the Bible is important. You say, what in the world does that word mean? That has a lot to do with what I want to say tonight. Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens. And the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered, and the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Drop down to verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest. In the day of trouble, when he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Father, I pray you would bless your word to our hearts one more time, and thank you for this place and this privilege. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what you want us to see once again. And please bless these people that I love and this place that I love. And we pray you'd ever be pleased with it and have your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Habakkuk, you know, has been talking back and forth to the Lord, and he is in a time of apostasy, though he had seen the revivals of Josiah. And God is about to take his people into captivity. Judah is about to go the same way as the other tribe. And when Habakkuk finishes getting the vision, he says, okay, Lord, I've heard your speech. I know what you're going to do. I know what you're about to do. I understand it. And he says in verse 17, a very probing verse, that What am I going to do, God, when I know that the fig tree is not going to blossom anymore? What am I going to do when I understand that the fruit is not going to be in the vine anymore? This place that I have seen you work and bless, and where the grapes of Eskel grew and milk and honey flowed in this land, and now we know what you're about to do to this place, and there'll be no more figs and there'll be no more grapes. And he says the labor of the olive shall fail. There'll be no more olives to pick. And the field shall yield no meat. There'll be nothing growing in the fields anymore. The fruit will be gone. The increase will be gone. The prosperity is going to stop. The flock, he says, shall be cut off from the fold. We're not going to have any lambs anymore. And I've watched my nation be blessed in all of the goodness of God. And now you have spoken and I have heard what you have said in your speech. And I know what's coming and I see it on the horizon. And it makes my belly tremble and my lips quiver that things are not going to be the same like they've always been. And there'll be no herd in the stalls. And that's my question for us. What if the fruit stops? What if the blessings outwardly cease? What if all around us fails? What if it seems like in our small remnant the enemy has overcome and conquered and everything that we have loved and wanted and seen and experienced is all over? That's a harsh reality to come to face with. That's where Habakkuk was. He knows what God's about to do because God's told him. And Judah is going into captivity. There'll be no more gatherings down at the temple. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be overcome. The people of God are going out. And I'm sure that's affecting Habakkuk terribly. What in the world am I going to do now? I'm going to give you four little things. What do you do when the fruit doesn't come anymore? Now, we all want fruit, do we not? We all want the blessings to flow. Well, what do you do when they stop? What do you do when they're not there anymore? What's Habakkuk going to do? Wasn't his fault. He's God's prophet. He's true to God, but nevertheless, he's going to have to endure what's coming. Have you ever thought about poor Joshua and Caleb? I mean, they were faithful to God, were they not? But they still had to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Well, what attitude? What are we going to do when the stalls are empty and when the olive trees are barren and when there's no grapes on the vines? What do we do? The Bible ends chapter 2 with a great verse in verse number 20. He said, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I know what's going on down here, but I know where God is. And I know everything where God is. He's in his holy temple. He's in a holy place. And everything's all right with God, though everything's not all right down here. I know where God is. And he says, you know, let's just keep silence before him. That's a great verse. But God reveals to Habakkuk, some of the verses that we've read, that God's not always going to stay up in his holy temple. He's going to come down to this earth. And the first thing I would say is, what do you do when you know and you see that there's no more fruit coming? Well, you remember that where God is and where he's coming. Verse number 3 of chapter 3, where we read, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Watch all these adjectives of the glory of God. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went at his feet. What Habakkuk says, I know it's coming, God, but I'm going to concentrate on your glory and your praise and your brightness and your hand and your power and your feet. And God gives Habakkuk a picture of the coming of Christ. And the Bible tells him, and he writes it down for us, about the mountains, verse number 10. Saw thee, and they trembled, the overflowing of the water passed. The deep uttered his voice, verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation, verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger, verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointing. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck. Selah. He says, God, I know what's coming to us, and I know the fruit is going to stop, but I still know that in the end, you are going to be victorious, and you're coming back down here, and everybody's going to see your glory. Amen. And so what I say, what do you do when you know the fruit's not coming anymore and the vines are empty? You remember that Christ is still coming. And though that things are maybe failing in your own, guys, we don't have any idea what's going to happen in our nation before Jesus comes. Well, what do we do if it all dries up like England? What do we do if it all dries up like so many other places where God's work was alive and real? What are we going to do? We're going to remember that though it might fail around us, that God is not going to fail, and ultimately He is going to be victorious. Though I may cry over my stall being empty, I still believe that He's coming. We cannot stop believing in the coming of the Lord when the stalls are empty. We've got to keep our eyes upon Him. A better day is coming. A better day is coming. When there are no figs, you've got to tell yourself, I know a better day is coming. And for 1,000 years, we'll be able to pop those big grapes off of those vines. And for 1,000 years, we'll watch those little lambs running around with the lions. That's what you do when there's no fruit. Well, what else do we do? Habakkuk starts chapter 3 with verse number 1, a prayer. A prayer. You don't stop praying. You know what I've noticed about life when things fail? There's a great temptation from the devil just to say, you know, your prayers don't matter anymore. I mean, why are you going to pray? They're the fields are empty. There's no use in praying. There's nothing going to come of it. The herds are gone. No more oil flowing. No more olives there. It's barren. It's empty. Everything is empty. What's the use? And Habakkuk says, I think I'll just keep on praying, God. A prayer of Habakkuk. What does he pray? Look at verse 2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, watch this. Revive thy work. You know what the truth is? Habakkuk is not going to see revival in his day. Habakkuk's going to see emptiness and destruction and desolation. And he knows it, but you know what he's still praying? Oh, Lord, revive thy work. You know, even if revival's not coming in your days, you need to keep praying for it. Even if you had a verse in the Bible that said, no more revival in Virginia, no more revival up here on the hill, no more moving of the Holy Ghost, no more moving of God in America, you know what you need to do? You need to keep praying. You need to keep praying for revival. You say, what's the use? Because maybe in the midst of the years, maybe on down in the years, you know who also is alive in Habakkuk's day, that maybe the prayer of Habakkuk reached? A young man by the name of Daniel that's about to get carried off into captivity. Yes, sir. Maybe Habakkuk's prayers is going to revive a young man's heart that finds himself alone without mother or father or hope. And Habakkuk saying, oh God, I know what's coming. Would you revive your work even if it's in the midst of the years, if it's not in the beginning of my years, if it's on down the line, would you hear this prayer and revive the work? And you know what? The work was revived. It was revived after Habakkuk was gone. You know what I think our praying should not just be for us. It should be for the next generation. If you have no fruit, amen, to gather, and if it's barren and if it's failing, pray for the next generation. Pray for the little Daniels that are going into captivity. Pray for the Nehemiahs that are yet to come along, amen. Pray for the Ezras that are in their infancy, but they're still studying the Bible. Yeah, Brother Richard, mother's prayers have followed me the whole world through, and so my grandfather's. I wonder how many prayers are we going to pray that are going to carry those that we love and maybe revive the work of God later. I don't think God forgot about this prayer. And when that revival broke loose, when the captivity came back, amen, and they're rejoicing in the Lord, and there's Ezra and there's Nehemiah, and they're marching around the wall praising God, I can hear Habakkuk up in glory saying, amen. Amen, Lord. I didn't see it in my days. I didn't see the vines. I didn't see the fruit. I didn't see the revival, but I prayed for it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You answered prayer, but it wasn't in my time. Revive thy work. In the midst of the years, make known. What do we pray? What's our prayer? Watch it. We need Habakkuk's prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. Mercy. You don't hear a lot of people praying that way. You hear, God, give me this and do that and accomplish this and accomplish that. And Habakkuk just got down and said, God, I know you're angry and I know what you're going to do. And I know the stalls are going to be empty and the fields are finished and the glory's over down here, but God, please, please, just have mercy. Just remember mercy, God. Well, I don't know how many situations that I've been in with others, and there was no hope, and there was nothing else there, and there was nothing else to pray but just to get down on your face and say, God, just have mercy. Just have mercy. We don't deserve the fruit, and we don't deserve the cattle, and we don't deserve the flocks, and we don't deserve the revival, and we don't deserve all the goodness of God. Just have mercy on us, God. Boy, you'd be surprised how that touches the heart of God. But see, people don't pray for mercy if they don't think they deserve the judgment. You got to believe you deserve the judgment to pray for mercy. I see Habakkuk agreeing with God. You're right, Lord, you're right. Just remember mercy. You got to focus on the coming of the Lord and don't quit believing in it. You can't stop praying. You can't. So what's the use? You know, if anybody ever had a reason not to pray, it was Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. He knew exactly why he was here. He knew exactly what the Father's will was. He knew exactly that he was going to the cross. If anybody had it all understood, he did. Well, then what is he doing on his face, pouring out his soul to God, asking God not to let the cup pass from him? Why is he still praying? I think maybe over there, you know, in the book of Jonah, they got to praying and God says, I'm going to kill all of you. And they said, well, we're going to pray anyway. We're going to repent anyway. Why are you going to do that? They said, who can tell? Who can tell if God will intervene and change his mind? He did in that instance. Don't quit praying. Guys, how many times when it gets barren? That's not the time to quit praying. That's time to bring up the praying. That's time to bathe it more. But so many times when those stalls start emptying, those vines start falling off and decaying, the praying starts. It doesn't matter anymore. It does matter. The third thing, I only have four. What do we do when the fruit's not going to come anymore? You say, preacher, that's not very encouraging. Well, you want me to lie to you? This is a reality in Habakkuk's life. I hope God fills this church. I hope revival breaks out in America. I hope we're going to get closer to God and see a movement of God. I'm just saying, what are we going to do if the fruit stops and doesn't come back? You know what we're supposed to do? Verse number one, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. What in the world is that? Look at the very last verse. At the end of the verse, to the chief, what does that say? Singer on my what? This is fascinating. Do you know what Habakkuk 3 really is? It is something that Habakkuk writes down that he says, I want you to take this and take it to the musicians and I want them to sing this. Shigionoth, what is that? Look at Psalm, I'll just show it to you one at a time in your Bible. Look at Psalm 7. Everybody good? This is it, man. I mean, this is the finals. We're in overtime. Amen. Psalm 7. Now, in Psalm, the Psalms so many times have headings, do they not? In Psalm 7, would you look at the heading of the Psalm? What is that first little word if you've got the headings in your Bible? Shigion of David, which he what? He sang unto the Lord concerning the words of who? That was Cush the Benjamin. That was a terrible time in his life. And you know what he said I'm going to do? I'm going to make a tune. I'm going to make a special tune and I'm going to sing a song unto God. You're going to sing a song, amen, in the midst of your trouble and your heartache and your trial. Habakkuk, you're going to write something down for us to sing a song right before we go into captivity and our flocks are going to die and the vines are going to die and the fields are going to be barren and there's going to be no more fruit and you're telling us to sing? Psalm 137. Psalm 137, this is that reality of what Habakkuk's been writing about, the captivity that's come. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Watch it, verse 2. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. You know what they did? They went to captivity. They quit singing. 3, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mercy, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Their captor said, hey, you guys are known for all of your music, and I mean, David invented all these. Sing us one of those songs y'all used to sing. And they hung up their instruments. And they quit singing and they said this in verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I tell you how, because Habakkuk wrote one for you to sing. Preacher, what do we do? What do we do when it's all failing and it's empty? You sing. Singing is something that, it's almost strange. I always chided the church a little bit when I was first here because it was only, y'all remember this, some of you, it was only the choir that would sing. And I would get so frustrated. And I'd look out at the congregation and they thought the song was just for the people that sat up here. But no, the song is for the believer and for his heart, and it's for the Lord. Even when it's the Benjamite, even when it's in captivity, they say, how are we going to sing in a strange land? Well, the truth is we are in the strange land, and we've always lived in the strange land, and we're headed home, but that doesn't mean that home ought not be a song on our heart. Oh, you don't quit singing. Don't stop singing. Sing in your house and sing it, and not them dead things and not just going through the motion. You sing with your heart. What do you do when you walk outside and there's nothing to gather? You go back in and you sing to God. Singing is powerful. And if it doesn't help anybody else, it'll help you. My brother got, you know how my brother got right with God? Being way out in the far country, he sang himself back to God. He was in the house, came home from college, amen, or came home from wherever he was, and just as far away from God, and God was dealing his heart, and Mom and I were in there trying to sing something on, get something ready on Saturday night to sing in church the next day, and Joel heard us singing in there, and Dad was already gone to bed, amen, and here comes Joel in there. What are y'all doing? We're singing, we're trying to get, he just stood over there a while and listened to us sing. Mom kept playing, and he nudged over there. We had never, ever sang together. My brother was way out in the far country. And we're singing there, and all of a sudden Joel starts harmonizing just a little bit. And boy, we just broke out to singing, and God stepped in the room. And the tears started flowing, and the glory started rolling, and my brother sang his way back into the heart of God. My dad got up and came in. What's going on? And we're just all blubbing around. And Joel just got right with God. And we're just singing. And oh, we just, he said, oh, it was all barren. You have no idea. I never thought I'd see my brother in church again the rest of my born days. And that power of that song in the heart, that's something the world can't give. And that's something that you can't fake. Man came up to me at my mother's funeral. I hadn't seen him since I was a young man. He said, I came to church and my life wasn't right. And he said, he came all the way up from another city to come to the funeral. He said, all I could remember about your mother, and he had big old tears swell up in his eyes, and he said, I walked into church that day, and your mother got up and she started singing, Glory Land, Glory Land, up there we'll die no more. No coffins will be made up there. No graves on that bright shore. Tears ran down his face, and he said, as long as I live, I'll never forget the touch that your mother's singing. I say, don't quit singing your song.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Don't quit singing your song. Yes. My brother and I, he said, what do you do? You know, that book of Job talks about those songs in the night that God will give you. Songs in the night. Yes. Mom's sitting there in the hospital and terrible, awful. Joel says, Brent, you remember those? Remember that song Mom taught us and made us sing at Grandpa's church? I said, no, I don't remember that. He said, yeah, you do. I said, I don't remember that. He said, yeah, sing it with me. Well, they're holding Mom's hand. She's going, he says, you remember it. We're just little boys. And she made us practice and practice and put us up there and said, sing. So he broke out. And, His name is wonderful.
Amen.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages, Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. I looked over at Mom, and it goes, dee. She flew away. Don't quit singing. Don't quit singing. And when the devil tries to steal your song, he's trying to steal your heart. And Habakkuk writes, I know it's coming, God. But I'm going to keep singing, and I want my brethren to keep singing, and I want the people of God to keep singing. I can hear it in these walls. Y'all just forgive me. Soon I shall stand in God's city to receive the bright treasures I've won. But how can I ever accept them? Till I thank Him for what He has done. When I thank Him for what He has done, I would look back to the crucified one. On the beautiful shore, I will kneel once more just to thank Him for what He has done. Habakkuk said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Let's bow our heads.